I'd like to read one more verse, please. It's John 3. Again in the Gospel of John, this time chapter 3. And the verse that I want to read is verse 16. It is behind me on the wall, and it is very thankfully the best known verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Mr. Bentley has been just telling you how God's word, the gospel message that we preach, is exactly suitable to our need. It meets the need of every man and every woman that ever drew breath. John 3:16 impresses me deeply because it is suitable for every occasion. I have spoken these words to men behind prison bars. I have put my head on a pillow beside a dying boy of 16 and spoken these words into his ears. I was thinking before I stood up here tonight of a scene in the city of Toronto some years ago when I sat beside my own dying father. He was 92 years of age. He had been saved for 76 years. He was saved through John 3:16. And after 76 years, as I gripped his hand, and he was on the very borderline of eternity, the blessed words of this verse were just as real and as certain to him as the night he was saved. Maybe this isn't the way to start preaching. I don't know. My father was saved in 1897. In the Chapel Fields, Mr. David Gray was preaching in a big tent in the city of Belfast. Actually, he put up the tent in the month of June, with seats to hold of 1,500 people. And the people in the city said, where will he ever get 1,500 people to fill those seats? But as some of you will know, before he'd been speaking for only a couple of weeks, the size of the tent had to be doubled. And he continued to preach through that summer and through that autumn of that year, 1897. I cannot tell you how many nights my father was present in the meetings because he lived more than 30 miles away. 30 miles in those days was a long trip. But he was there. He was there and God awakened him about his sin and his guilt. He was only 16. And he had been at the gospel meeting in the tent in the Chapel Fields on the Friday night. And on Saturday, he was back home again on the Lisnafiln Road, near a town called Grace Hill, where Mr. and Mrs. Bentley have a home. And up in the little bedroom where I have knelt, beside a little iron bed that is still there, my father, then only 16 years of age, on his knees beside his bed, he knew he was a sinner. He knew if he died as he was, he'd be in hell. He knew he was lost and perishing, and he didn't know how to be saved. His mother was in heaven, but down in the kitchen below was his father, and his father was singing out of the Believer's Hymn Book. In fact, he was singing number 238, Rise My Soul, Behold Tis Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated where thy sins no more can rise. And that 16-year-old boy in the little room upstairs, his sins were rising up like mountains before him. His sins were shutting him out of heaven like a mighty barrier. And his father was singing downstairs that his sins could never rise up to shut him out of God's presence. And then he heard his father say, all thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing thou art free. And in that moment his mind went to the cross, to the uplifted Savior upon the tree, and his eyes lifted to the verse that still hangs on the wall in that little room. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the 16-year-old boy, for the first time in his life, believed that God gave his Son for him. Took God at his word and trusted the Savior. He was a happy Christian. He lived for 76 years in the blessed assurance his sins were all forgiven. And when it came to saying goodbye to the scenes of time and facing death in eternity, John 3:16 was his joy and delight. It's a grand text. I want to tell you four things in it tonight. They are very plain and very simple. I want to tell you about a causeless love. And I want to tell you about a priceless gift. And I want to tell you about a matchless offer and an endless life. And that will not by any means cover the truth of John 3:16. And if all the preachers who ever preached tried to cover it, they would be incapable of doing it. So what I will tell you is something very plain and very simple. But let me tell you like this if I can. God's love has no because. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says to the Jews, I did not love you because. Now, I'm not finishing the sentence, and you know I am not. But I am intentionally not finishing it, because that's as far as we need to go. God did not love you because. God doesn't love you because you deserve his love. He doesn't love you because you have so much in you that is lovable and it draws out his love. In fact, it's just the very opposite. You have heard of another whosoever tonight. Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. We are sinners, and we are willful sinners. We have sinned against God. We have rebelled against him. God said to Israel, he had nourished and brought up children. He said, they have rebelled against me. Terrible thing to be a sinner. It's more than just to be like others. That's so comfortable. To think, well, we're just all alike and we're just all in the same boat here and we're all sinners anyway. You know, there's nothing very convicting about that. But there was a time in my experience when I understood this God is the God I must meet. And it is my own sin I have to face. It is my sin before a holy God. And he hates sin with all the power of his holy being. And I am guilty before God. When I was only a little lad, my mother taught me a verse. I thank God she did. She drummed it into my ears, and how well I remember it, and how much I tried to forget it. The verse was, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That verse spoiled many a thing for me as an unsaved boy. It came to me at the most inopportune times. It came to me when I was just about to do something that I knew was dead wrong. And the verse would come, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God does not love you because. This is a cause-effect world. All of you know this. There is nothing in this room tonight, and nothing you see, and nothing you can handle, and nothing you have ever known that is not affected by the cause-effect law. Everything in the physical realm, everything we know about is cause-effect. Even the fact that I love my wife and that my wife loves me is cause-effect. But God loves me without a cause. There's no reason in it. I can't explain it to you. I can't give you a why. There isn't any. I learn a lot from children. I believe that children understand far more than we give them credit for. I would suggest to you be very careful with your little children, you parents. Little children have minds that are very receptive. They take in far more than we think they take in. I've sometimes said to boys and girls, would you tell me the reason for this? And ask them a difficult question, maybe. Because I many times I spoke to boys and girls in years past, and a little fella, you know, you could see that the wheels were grinding away, and he was trying to figure out what kind of an answer I wanted. And then he would say, because. Well, that's not an answer. Yes, it is. In fact, that's a very intelligent answer. What the wee fellow was really saying was, I don't know what the reason is, but I know there's a reason. Because. I know there's some answer to that. And here's something, and there's no because to it. There's no reason. A holy God loves wicked sinners. A God of light loves sinners in their darkness. A God of righteousness and truth loves unclean sinners. How can he? I can't tell you. All I know is that out of his heart flows a love, free and full and unrestrained. There was nothing in me ever drew it out, and there's nothing in me that will ever draw it back. I've heard sometimes people say they meant well when they said this. They said God was in heaven, Christ was in heaven, the Holy Spirit was in heaven, and there was blessed harmony, and yet they weren't satisfied. Friend, please don't say that God is never satisfied. That's a terrible blunder. God needed nothing. We can hardly think of a God who had no needs to fill, who had no wants to satisfy. He didn't even have to create us. And he surely didn't need us. And there was no reason in his why he should love us. But he had a heart of love. And for God, so loved the world. I think I hear someone in the meeting tonight say, why shouldn't God love us? He made us, didn't he? I remember a man coming to meetings years ago in Ontario. He came after a meeting one night to the house where we were staying, and he had quite a controversy with me, he thought. He said to me, you kept saying in the meeting that you can't understand how God can love sinners. He said, we're his creatures. God made us. Why shouldn't he love us? And I tried to give him an illustration I'm going to give to you now. That day, Mr. Timothy Kember and I that were preaching together in 1949, we happened to see an accident on the road. We were standing on the sidewalk at the time. It was a traffic light corner. And a lady had stopped at the light. And it happened to be a brand new Oldsmobile. Although a brand new Oldsmobile in that time would look very old to you now. But she had stopped at the light. She was sitting there very innocently, doing what was correct. A big tractor trailer came down the road. I can't tell you what happened to the driver of that big rake. I can only tell you he smashed into that car without so much as putting on his brakes. He demolished it. The woman was thrown on the floor in about the only space in the body of that car where there would have been room for her body. They took those big things that they used to pry apart the metal and pull that car apart to get her out. And she lived. She was injured, but she lived. And they picked that wreck up with a kind of a sling device. And they hauled it away down the road, not even on its wheels. And I said to the man who said, why shouldn't God love us? He made us, didn't he? I said to him, the General Motors plant up here at Oshawa, can you tell me, sir, why they make cars like that? He said, like what? He knew well enough what I was asking. I said, like that car in the sling. Just mashed metal. Why do they make them like that? Oh, he said, I understand. They don't make them like that. It was a wreck. God didn't make you like this. If there's one thing that I know tonight that you can't argue against, no matter who you are or what you think, if there's one thing I know you can't argue against, it is this.
we are all sinners. We have such powerful evidence of that every day we live. Whatever is done for self is sin. Whatever is done in pride is sin. Whatever is done in self-serving, self-seeking, sin. Oftentimes we do those things at the expense of the good of others. We have sinned in thought and word and deed. We are sinners. And God loves sinners. For God so loved the world, an undeserved love, a love for those who don't even desire it, flowing out in all its richness. He gave. Here's the priceless gift. He gave his only begotten Son. Many people read that and they think of Bethlehem and they think of the babe born of Mary and they imagine that's God giving his Son. Well, God certainly gave his Son in that way. John 3:16 is not referring to Bethlehem. John 3:16 is referring to Calvary. He gave his Son. He gave him up into the hands of his own creatures and they spit upon his wounded face while blood drops down it run and lead him forth in deep disgrace, the Eternal's humbled Son. Oh, how that tender heart would throb. Suffering and disgraced. He was before the cruel mob to hear their verdict placed. Behold the man, then Pilate said. He stood a melting sight. But in that throng no tear was shed. Wicked men cried, crucify him. God gave his only begotten Son. Don't make the mistake of thinking that only begotten has to do with the beginning of days, when he began. Hebrews chapter 7 says there are two ways that Melchizedek is like the Lord Jesus. And the one way is that he had no beginning of days, and the other way is that he has no end of life. So don't ever make the mistake of thinking only begotten means that he began at one particular point in time. That there was some moment when he began. He did not begin. He is the beginning. He did not originate. He is the originator. He was not created. He is the creator of all things. And God gave his only begotten Son. When I think of the only begotten Son of God, here's how it has appealed to me tonight. I think of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4 speaking to Satan. And he said, it stands written. You know, when people say to us, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Why do you believe the Bible? Because I have the greatest authority in the universe for believing it. The Lord Jesus said, it stands written. And he said that these words came out of the mouth of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, like the dotting of an I or a crossing of a T, not one jot or tittle will fail till all has been fulfilled. In fact, when he was talking about the word of God, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You see, what he said was true. He proved it. He died and he rose again from the dead. I believe him. If you don't believe him, you better have very good reason for not. Be sure, my friends, you don't make a fatal mistake. Be sure you don't make a blunder that will cost you your soul for all eternity. He said it stands written. It is true. The scripture cannot be broken. The Son of God said it. And I believe his words. In fact, that's how faith comes. I said that one night in the meeting this past week. I didn't say it half plain enough, and I didn't say it half positive enough. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know who believed God's word? People who are willing to let their ears hear it. You have to be willing to let it get into your ears. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how it comes. doesn't come from you. It comes from God. But you have to hear the word of God before it'll come.
Is there someone tonight and you're saying, I'm having trouble just accepting all this is that there's a real heaven and a real hell and a real eternity and that I am an endless soul and that there is an eternal God. And
my friend, let me tell you something very simply. There is one way that you can find out. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by God's word. Let God's word speak. It has power. Did you think it was just natural? Did you think it was just human? Oh, you're very mistaken. This is God's living word. And God has spoken. And God has given his only son. There's a matchless offer here. Whosoever believeth in him. I would to God I could tell you the meaning of that nine-letter word. It's really just three little words. Whosoever. But oh, what a blessed word it is. You know, Mr. Sidney Maxwell, who has been here at the meetings this past week, he and I have preached together for many years, and so you have likely heard him tell this if you have heard Mr. Maxwell preach. But he and I were preaching in Portage la Prairie, Manitoba, years ago. We were asked to go to the hospital to visit an old lady. We didn't really know how old she was until we got there. She was actually 93. Her name was Lizzie Henry. We expected, of course, a 93-year-old woman to be some person who would hardly know what her name was. I don't think we were deceived like that for more than a moment. Because the moment we looked into her face, we knew we were looking at a most intelligent person. And she was most intelligent. And we started to tell her about the Lord Jesus. And we started to read her a gospel verse, and I believe it was this verse. And we only got the first couple of words out, and she finished the verse, quoting it to us. And then that happened on another verse, and I think the third verse. And by that time we stopped, and we said, Mrs. Henry, how come you know all these verses? Ah, well, she said, you wouldn't understand. Well, we said, you try us and see. Well, she said, I grew up in the north of Ireland. And she said, my folks went to a place. Well, she said, you wouldn't understand. And I said to her, because, you know, you'd have to be deaf not to catch the tongue. I said to her, was it Bellarmine and was it the Wellington Street Gospel Hall? And with great surprise, she said, why, yes, she said, my father laid the bricks on that building. She said, how would you know that? And I said, because both my parents were there in that assembly. Well, she said, I grew up to be a girl of 16, and she said, I had to go away from home to work. She said, we were a large family and very poor, and she said the parents couldn't keep us all home, and when I was 16, I went away as a domestic to the city of Belfast. She said, I've never lived at home from that day to this. Here she is, 93. She said, I heard the gospel up until I was 16. And she said, I always knew if I didn't get saved, I'd be in hell. And she said, it bothered me and troubled me, and sometimes a lot more than other times. But one day some people came to my door, and they told me that hell was only the grave, that there was no fire, nothing to worry about. She said, I wanted to believe that, and I let them in. And for these 30 years, she said, I have tried to believe there's no hell. Then she stopped. She said, what's wrong with it? She said, it's not what the Bible says. We saw her every day, that dear old woman. We visited her literally every day. One day we walked into the room. She hadn't done much smiling. But that day she was literally beaming. Oh, she said, I'm so glad to see you men today. I never thought, she said, I would see the day when I could say, I am saved. But I am saved today. I am the whosoever. And the Lord Jesus died for me. Would you men sing for me? And he said, what would you like us to sing? She said, sing Amazing Grace. We stood there in the room and the staff came to the door. And we sang that beautiful hymn and her with her voice joining with us with all her might. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. She went home and burned all the old bad books she had been reading about no hell. And went around her neighbors and preached to them all up and down the town. Lived for some years longer in the joy of her sins all forgiven, that she was the whosoever for whom Christ died. Friends, you can be the whosoever tonight. Whosoever believeth in him. And here's an endless life. Should not perish. Should not perish. And if you said to me, how do you know you'll never perish? You certainly deserve it. Yes, I deserve it. I will never perish. God gave his only son to die for me. When I read John 3:16, can I tell you what I see? For God so loved the world. That's me. That he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son for me. Because I'm the whosoever who believes in him. And I cannot perish. And I have everlasting life. And I know it because he said it. And I'm satisfied with that because God is satisfied with it. And you could be saved tonight and know it. God grant you will be, shall we pray? Father, bless now thy word and use it for thy glory and save some precious soul tonight. We humbly ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, to remember this poor world tonight. Under the threat of death and destruction. War and carnage. God have mercy. We believe this blessed message we have been preaching. Although it is still being told out tonight. One of these messages will be the last. The door of salvation that has stood open so long will be closed with a nail-pierced hand. The day of salvation will be clean gone forever. God have mercy upon souls and save them. May they trust the Savior while there's time. May they truly know the blessed truth of the Savior's words. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed in his name. Number 155. Whosoever heareth shall shout the sound. Send the blessed tidings all the world around. Spread the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will, may come. Let us sing the last two verses in the chorus of 155. And thank you again for coming. And remember now the brief prayer meeting at the close of the gospel meeting. 155, verses 2 and 3. Whosoever cometh, may